Over 30 years ago, the pastor at Willow Creek Church in Illinois, Bill Hybels, was headed out one evening for a meeting that had to do with the church that he leads. And this was the third meeting this week on an evening he had to attend. And his daughter, 3 years old at the time, asked him an innocent and simple question that he wasn't expecting, and it rocked his world. As he was about to head out the door, she said, "Daddy, do you have to be gone again tonight?" And it hit him. Why do I have to be gone again tonight? It was simple, really. He had a meeting on his schedule, just like he'd had a meeting on his schedule the previous night, and he had a meeting on his schedule for the next night. It was on the schedule. That's why he had to be gone. But he began thinking about that question and looking into his daughter's eyes of, why is it that my schedule is so filled with meetings and so little time with my daughter? And he began to weep in the car as he drove to the meeting that specific evening. In an interview recently with Bill Hybels, as he reflected on that moment, 30 years later, somebody was asking him the question, what kind of disciplines can we practice in order to become like Jesus? And I found Hybels' answer very interesting. He said one would be in the area of scheduling. I know that sounds like such a boring subject, but sitting down before God with a calendar and a submitted spirit is one of the holiest things you can do. Putting a schedule together is not so much about determining what you're trying to get done. It's deciding who you want to become. That sounds like a nice little rhyme, but there's something profound in it. Most of us sit down and we say, oh man, I've got 30 responsibilities and I'm going to be in trouble if I don't get them all done. Then you list them and try to cram them all into your schedule. But this approach prevents us from doing the harder, deeper work of asking, who do I want to become over time? What kind of husband? What kind of father? What kind of friend, pastor, leader? And then asking the follow-up question, what needs to be put into my schedule so that I can become this kind of person? So that night, 30 years ago, when Bill Hybels gets to his church office and he's about to go indoors and head into a meeting, he does something he's never done before. He opens up his schedule, his calendar, his book that he keeps with a daily planner, and he wrote four letters he'd never wrote on there before. H-O-M-E. And he said it revolutionized his life. He began to schedule nights at home every week. And he saw the importance in that. And I love that Bill asked the question, not what do I need to get done, but the more important question, who is it that I am trying to become? What kind of person does God desire for me to be? And last week we began a series on the spiritual disciplines, a series we're calling Resistance Training. And the whole premise of this series is asking that question, what kind of people does God desire for us to become, and what do we need to be doing in order to become that people? Are you actively training to become that person? Because Scripture makes it very clear who it is we are called to become like. Time and time again, the writers of Scripture affirm this. Listen to the way that Paul says it in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "My dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." We talked about that word for formed last week in Greek. It's the Greek word morphou, to morph, to be shaped, to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's who you and that's who I have been destined to become. Or look at the way he says it in Romans chapter 8. He said, "God predestined us to be conformed," there's that word again, "to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Or again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "And we are being transformed into His," Jesus's "image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." But that doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just magically occur when you enter into the baptismal waters and you say Jesus is Lord. You actually have to do some things. You have to cooperate with God. You have to participate with God in this pursuit of becoming like Jesus. And one of the primary ways that I think we actually do this, that we train to become like Jesus, is by doing what have come to be known as the spiritual disciplines. Things like fasting and prayer and study and meditation, solitude and all kinds of service and worship. These disciplines that the people of God have been participating in for centuries. And by doing so, God begins to work on our hearts and our minds and our lives, shaping us and forming us into the people that God calls us to be. And the first discipline I want to focus on in this series, the discipline I want to look at and talk about this morning, is the discipline of rest. You might better know it as what Yancey talked about, and that is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We come across those words in Exodus chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, you can be turning there this morning. In Exodus chapter 20, this is after God has rescued the people of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt, from 400 plus years of slavery and back-breaking labor. And after God has led them out into the wilderness and to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai, He gives them these commands. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they trembled with fear because they've had a master all of their lives who speaks harsh words and gives them back-breaking labor. And they've never encountered any type of master other than Pharaoh. And so when God thunders away how they are going to live and what kind of master He is going to be, they are expecting the worst. But if you dig a little deeper, you find God has a whole new reality in mind for His people. The commands that He gives them are not burdensome. They are actually freeing. He's teaching them how to be human again. And that's the impetus of the fourth command that we want to spend a few minutes talking about this morning. But I find it interesting that God starts with not the commands, the story, right? Let me tell you who it is that's speaking to you. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who rescued you from the hands of Pharaoh. I'm the God who delivered you from slavery. And so, with that in mind, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God is teaching them how to live in a new reality because this isn't something they've ever experienced before. Their life doesn't consist in Egypt of having a day of rest. Their life doesn't consist of having a moment of rest. In Egypt, it's day after day of building bricks and gathering straw and getting whipped and beaten and the quotas being raised and being into forced back-breaking labor. And God says, that's not the way it's going to work in my new kingdom. that's not the way it's going to work as my new people are functioning in the world. You will rest. You will experience the rest that I experienced on the sixth day of creation. And I find it really interesting here because most of us, I bet, if we were to start listing which commands were most important, maybe the way that they're listed, they're in descending order of which is most important. But the one that gets the most airtime of the Ten Commandments is, did you know it? The fourth command. The one that has the most words spoken about it is the command of the Sabbath. And I think there's something to that. The Sabbath must have some importance beyond simply taking a nap here or there. In fact, if you look closely, it's the command that bridges the first three commands with commands 5 through 10. The first three commands are about how do you follow and love this God? What kind of relationship are you to have with God? Commands 5 through 10 are about how do you treat and love your fellow neighbor? And right in between is this bridge command about Sabbath that affects both. And Sabbath is an act of resistance. It's an act of functioning in the way of the world that is different than anything the people of Israel have ever known. It's an act of trust, isn't it? It's really difficult to rest at times because if we're going to rest, that means we have to acknowledge that while we're resting, someone else might be in control, right? And that's difficult. I have so much to get done. I have so much to accomplish. There's so much that I need to do. And to rest is to act in resistance to the way the world functions. It's an act of trust. It's an act of trusting in God. When you go to sleep, by the way, at night, how many of you have difficulty sleeping? If you were to read statistics about sleep in the United States, it would stagger your imagination. The way that we are overworked, overstressed, and under-rested. We have a difficult time sleeping. But when we go to sleep, it's not like the work stops. We realize this, don't we? It's not like things just are on hold until we wake up again in the morning. When you go to sleep, God gets to work. And I don't know about you, but that's a much better reality to be living into than the one I try to set up day after day. When you and I go to sleep, God comes on duty, and that's a much better world. And every morning, guess what? The sun comes back up. The world hasn't ended. Things haven't fallen apart because you laid your head down on that pillow, have they? Because God is in control of the universe. The world won't end when you and I take a few moments to rest. It's an act of resistance to anxiety. It's an act of resistance to control. But it's also an act of resistance to productivity. Our world is driven by what you can produce, how much you can produce, and how efficiently you can produce it. And we think that we need to work and work and work to continue to produce and produce and produce. This is the reality the people of Israel experienced. Their whole lives was about producing more goods, more commodities for their master Pharaoh. So in 1965, the greatest baseball pitcher on the planet was a guy named Sandy Koufax. And he was dominating. He was virtually unhittable. You could actually argue the case that he may be the greatest pitcher that's ever lived. And in 1965, his team made it to the championship of Major League Baseball, the World Series. Don't worry, you don't have to be a baseball fan to understand this story. But his team made it to the World Series, and everybody expected the most dominant pitcher on the most dominant team in baseball to pitch in Game 1 of the World Series. Sandy Koufax was expected to start Game 1. But he didn't. You know why? Because he's a Jew. And Game 1 of the 1965 World Series was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day on a Jewish calendar. And Sandy Koufax staggered the imagination of everybody who was watching the World Series because he did something no one at the time understood. He remembered that our time and our schedules should be oriented around the calendar and the rhythms that God has laid in place. So Sandy Koufax didn't pitch Game 1 of the World Series, and people have been scratching their heads ever since. Sabbath, likewise, was the defining discipline if you were a Jew. It was the test of fidelity. This is, by the way, why Jesus has so many conversations in the Gospels and so many confrontations in the Gospels that have to do with Sabbath. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But I want to make the case this morning, Sabbath isn't just the defining discipline for Jews. I want to make the case this morning that Sabbath may be the foundational discipline for all of us who want to become more like Christ, who want to train in Christ's likeness. And here's what I mean. I mean this. I don't think that it's possible to really engage in any other spiritual discipline if you haven't learned the discipline of rest. You see, we live in a chronically fatigued society. We walk around exhausted, operating on far less sleep and rest than God ever intended for us. Many of you know who Randy Harris is. I talk about him a lot. He's had a profound impact in shaping my life. And Randy is about the closest thing we have in Churches of Christ to a monk. He's single, he's celibate, and he spends a lot of time going off to places like monasteries and spending time in prayer. And people are always astonished that Randy can spend days and days and days at a time all by himself in total silence and in prayer and in the presence of the Lord. And so sometimes people catch a vision. I'd like to try that. And he says, what's interesting is you hear people reflect on what they experience there is the first few days are always filled with sleep. Wouldn't you know it that when you take away all of our distractions and all the things that we have to accomplish, if you go off and be quiet before the Lord for a little bit, it's not long before you realize, I need to rest. I need to sleep. Far before you can do anything like pray or be present to the Lord, we find ourselves needing to sleep. Now I want you to think about this Exodus story here for just a moment. Because the thing God wants to do with His people as He's leading them out in the wilderness, I don't know if you remember this or not, the reason that God tells Moses to give to Pharaoh to let my people go, right? Charlton Heston. You remember why? It's not so I can take them into the promised land. God has that, I think, in mind. But what He tells Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. Let them go out into the wilderness to sacrifice to me, to make offerings, to worship me. Worship is a spiritual discipline. And it's not until they're actually freed from a restless slave labor that they're actually able to worship God. They're not able to have the time to worship God. They don't have the ability to practice the discipline of worship until they have the ability to practice the discipline of rest. And the moment they are rescued from a 24/7 productivity-driven lifestyle, wouldn't you know it, they burst out into song. Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, verse 19, it says, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and with dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. You see, it's once they're finally freed from that slave labor, once they're finally able to rest, they can then practice the discipline of worship, but not a moment before. They immediately burst out into song and dancing. We won't even talk about the discipline of perhaps dancing before the Lord this morning. Or maybe we will, just not today. But I want you to see, it's the stoppage of work, right? It's the ability to rest that gives them the ability to engage in the discipline of worship. Or think with me for a few moments about that series we talked about a couple of months ago with the life of Elijah. You remember after he experiences this great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? Right after that, he has this incredible experience on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai before God, right? And God makes all of these incredible scenes happen before him with loud thunder and a whirlwind and all these things. And then God speaks to him in a whisper. We're familiar with these stories. But do you remember what had to happen before Elijah ever got to the mountain of God? Do you remember? He had to run for his life because Queen Jezebel put a hit out on his head. But as he's running and running and running to be in the presence of the Lord and away from Queen Jezebel, do you remember what he does along the way? he takes not one, but two naps. How many of you got two naps in last week at some point? Elijah has to rest before he ever has this incredible encounter with God. Or think with me about the story of Jesus in the garden with his disciples on the night he's going to be betrayed. You remember this scene? Jesus goes and he's in anguish and he's going to pray before the Lord. And look at his instructions in Luke 22. It says, when he arose from prayer, Jesus went out as usual, verse 39, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed. And you know what he prays, right? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And Luke says that he's in anguish and he prays even more earnestly and he sweats like drops of blood. And Jesus is in deep, earnest prayer before God. And he comes back to see the disciples. And this is what Luke tells us. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The disciples can't practice the discipline of prayer because they're so exhausted. And I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder if the night would have looked at least a little bit differently had they been rested enough to do what Jesus asked them to do. Now, I'm not saying Jesus wouldn't have been crucified, but he may have had a few more friends by his side. I don't know. Everybody else ran and they fled. What would have looked like had they been able to practice the discipline of prayer when he told them to? It's no coincidence that in James Bryan Smith's book, The Good and Beautiful God, at the end of every chapter, he has these what he calls soul training exercises, things we can be doing to train to become like Christ. And the very first soul training exercise at the end of a chapter is, of all things, sleep. Take a rest. Take a load off. Enjoy some time not working. Is it any wonder that most of us grew up saying prayers at bedtime? And I don't know about you, but how many of you fell asleep before you ever said the amen? Is it any wonder that's a common experience? God created us to rest. And if you don't master this discipline, how else do you expect to engage in any of the others? How else do you expect to be able to spend time in deep and intense prayer? How else do you expect to be able to give your full attention to God in studying His Word? If you don't practice the discipline of rest, how else do you expect to have the energy to fall on your knees or raise your hands or, dare I say it, dance before the Lord in worship and in joy? If you don't practice the discipline of rest, if you don't master this discipline, how else will you have the energy to practice the discipline of service and giving your time and energy for others? How else will you not be too drained to be generous? How else will you have the energy to fast? Won't you be too depleted? Won't you be too drained? Or how else will you even have the energy to, I don't know, listen to a preacher's sermon, right? At least that's what I tell myself. When I look out there and I see some of you who look like you're in a coma, I say, it's not me, it must be you, right? You're too tired. I don't mind the sleeping all that much. It's the snoring that really distracts me. But we are a tired people. Back to that scene in Exodus 20 for just a moment. I find it interesting that God not only roots the Sabbath command in the story of Exodus and redemption, He also roots it, as Yancey pointed out in our communion meditation, in the story of creation. Go back and read Genesis 1 and 2 sometime. This beautiful story, I don't know if you've noticed before, but it has a rhythm to it, right? There was evening, there was morning. The sun goes down, the sun comes up. There's work, and there is rest. And in our chronically fatigued society, we've fallen out of the rhythm, I think, that God intends for us. And now, thanks to the invention of things like electricity, we don't even have to quit working when the sun goes down. We can, as people say, burn the midnight oil. We can go full steam ahead with anything, anytime, and anywhere. Even on vacation, we can be on the beach with our feet, our toes in the sand, and we can be completely distracted with a laptop while we work. like never before. We can come home from work and we can ignore our spouses and our children, our family and our friends by looking at somebody's Instagram on our cell phone, can't we? We have fallen out of the rhythms that God, I think, intended for us. According to the Jewish rabbis, the Sabbath begins when three stars are visible in the sky. Now let me ask you, when's the last time you slowed down long enough to notice when three stars were visible in the sky? The discipline of Sabbath rest is part of the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And I think we should take note of that. And some of you might be thinking, okay, that's great, Matt, but, you know, that's for Jews. They're under the old law. We're Christians. We're not under the old law. And I guess that's a fair point. But I would say the principle stands anyways, that God has created us as a people designed to rest. Most people actually need about 8 hours of sleep. And if you think about that for just a moment, think about that with me. We're designed to spend one-third of our lives doing absolutely nothing. Wow. Some of you might be saying, well, what about Jesus? He didn't really keep the Sabbath. He was constantly healing people and doing kingdom work when Jews were supposed to be resting. And what I would tell you is, I don't think what we learn from Jesus is that we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath. I think what Jesus affirms time and time again is that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath in its place. We're supposed to remember the reason behind the Sabbath, the function that it has in our lives, and not lose that perspective. So, for instance, in Mark chapter 2, this is what Mark tells us, verse 23. He says, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus is going to explain to them some other stories in Scripture of people doing things that may not make sense at the time. And in verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day had misunderstood the reason for the Sabbath. They thought it was all about doing acts that got your favor with God. They thought it was about participating in rituals and doing things on your calendar so that God would be happy with you. They didn't understand the reason for the Sabbath was not for God's favor, but so God could give you the gift of rest. And God reminds them through Jesus of this important thing. I think it's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, he tells this exact same story that we just read here in Mark chapter 2. But right before this story, you find these words in Matthew 11. Again, Yancey mentioned them in our communion thought. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I wonder, how heavy is your burden this morning? How light do your shoulders feel? Several years ago, there was a church marquee sign. You know, churches are always trying to be clever with their little sayings. And there was an unfortunate sign at a Methodist church that said, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. You got to admire what they were trying to communicate there. But I wonder if there isn't a little truth in that. You see, I think church is a good thing. I think being busy with church work is a good thing. But if we're honest, aren't there times where being so busy with even good things, we lose out on the discipline of rest, the gift of Sabbath, that we do so much for the sake of the kingdom at the church that we forget that God wants us to take care of ourselves and to rest in His presence? Sometimes being busy with church is not the prescription I think God has written for us. And we need to be mindful of that. And so if you come to, for instance, a Hillcrest 101 class, and on the third session, Alan's going to tell you about all of the various ministries we have there. I don't know about you, the first time I ever saw that, I was completely, completely overwhelmed at all the things that are going on that we need volunteers for. And we do need volunteers for them. But I'd say this, don't overextend yourself. Learn to say no to some things, even good things. Not for your sake only, but for our sake as well. Because the body needs its rest. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to go home. I want you to get on your calendars. And like Bill Hybels, I want you to write 4 letters. But not home. I want you to write rest. I want you to schedule some time to rest this week. Because the discipline of rest is the foundational discipline for all other spiritual disciplines. And I want us to experience what Jesus offers and promises in Matthew chapter 11. Rest for our souls. It's a great thing to experience. I hope some of us get to taste it and see it this week. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, maybe I'm projecting my own struggles and deficiencies onto the group that's gathered this morning, but it sure seems like many of us struggle with this discipline. It seems like we have a difficult time saying no to important matters at work or important matters at church. And Father, we pray that you would help us to regain, to recapture, to reimagine what a life practicing the discipline of rest can look like. That we can embody what Jesus embodied, a rest and a knowledge that you are in control, and that if we will trust you and resist anxiety and resist productivity and resist the ways of the world, Father, that you're in control when we do that. And that's the best place for us to be, is resting before you and letting you do your thing as King over all creation. Father, may we be a rested people. May people see us, whether it's in an airport or at work or at home or in the grocery store or anywhere else, may they see that we are well rested. And if they ever ask, may we be able to tell them why that is. Because we have found rest for our souls in you. Father, continue to shape us and morph us into the image of Jesus. May we become more like him with each passing day. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. They're going to be down front here, a couple of them. There will be some through the double doors in the back. If you have a need this morning, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, or maybe you just want to lift up a prayer on your behalf or the behalf of someone else you know, whatever need you may have this morning, won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.